This afternoon, God's Word comes to us from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to read just the first 10 verses of this chapter. Second Corinthians 12, starting at verse 1. It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be, or hears from me, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times, that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. This sermon I'm about to read is penned by Brad Niemeyer, Pastor Brad Niemeyer. He is currently pastoring the flock at First United Reformed Church in Chino, California. He was also the chairman of the recent synod in Escondido. Brothers and sisters, boys and girls in the Lord Jesus Christ, this afternoon, for our study of God's Word, we are looking at a passage and a particular verse that may be familiar to many of you. Verse 9, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. It's a word of hope. It is a word of comfort given to Paul and given to the Christian church, so also given to us. A word that we often hold on to in times of difficulty and in times of hardship. In Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, he has 2 main themes, 2 topics he is dealing with. One is he is given a defense of his apostleship. There were some who were claiming that Paul was not a true apostle. And 2 Corinthians is basically a defense saying, yes, he actually is an apostle of God. And secondly, Paul is concerned for the purity of the church. He says back at the beginning of chapter 11, and this is now in the ESV translation, for I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. So here you can see Paul wanted the church devoted to Christ. And so he makes this defense of his apostleship that they might listen to him and receive his word as the word of God. When he says, my grace is sufficient for you, and my power is made perfect in weakness, sufficient grace, a grace of God, which is sufficient to meet each one of his people in their time of need. That's the message we're going to talk about this afternoon, God's sufficient grace. Paul has been making this defense. This particular section of the defense, actually, it already begins back in chapter 10. and goes on to chapter 11. And Paul continues, I must go on boasting, he says, defending himself. Though there is nothing to be gained by it, I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. We often think that this is a bit strange, don't we? As we have been brought up not to brag about ourselves. But let me explain. The false apostles were claiming that they had visions. They had revelations. They would tell them to people, and Paul says, look, if that's what you're looking for, I will go on and do the same thing. I can defend my apostleship that way as well. I will go on to visions and to revelations of the Lord. And then he speaks in another strange way. Verse 2. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. I know a man in Christ. Now, children, just so you know, he's talking about himself when he talks about this man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. But he speaks of himself really in the third person. He wants to make sure that the focus is not on him and what he has done and of the greatness of his visions and revelations, but the focus will be upon God. That's why he speaks this way. I know a man in Christ 14 years ago, caught up in the third heaven. And then verse 4, and I know that this man was caught up into paradise, and he heard things that cannot be told, that man may not utter. He heard things that cannot be told. This is Paul's, perhaps not so subtle, indictment against the false apostles. The false apostles are saying, hey, let me tell you what God told me. Let me give you my revelation that I have received from him. Paul says, I know a man who was caught up, who had visions, who had revelations. But they were too big. They were too glorious. They could not be uttered. They could not be told to mere mankind. You see, as the false prophets claim that they could, he says, on behalf of this man, I will boast, but on behalf of my own, I will not boast, except of my weakness. Again, Paul's focus wants to be not upon himself, not upon what he has done. He is going to teach God's people a lesson about trusting in God. But it has to be the focus on God and not upon Paul. Although he does say in verse 6, for though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool. I would be speaking the truth, but I will refrain from it. So no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. If I wanted to boast, Paul says, oh, I could tell you stories. Think of Paul's conversion recorded for us in Acts chapter 9. Paul, one who was persecuting the church, is converted by hearing the voice of Christ himself. Paul, on the road to Damascus to persecute the church, sees a light, hears a voice, and his heart and his life are changed. Paul says, if you want me to boast, I could give you a boast. And I would be telling you the truth. But it has to be on what God has done. It's all about God for the Apostle Paul. And so he goes on in verse 7. So to keep me from becoming conceited, because I had these great and glorious visions, to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, a thorn in the flesh was given to me. A messenger of Satan to harass me. Paul's thorn in the flesh. If you do a study on Paul's thorn in the flesh, you will see that there are a variety of suggestions as to what this thorn is. In my study this past week, I came across at least 12 different suggestions of what this may have been. These suggestions kind of focus themselves in three different categories. So one, perhaps this was some sort of spiritual thorn in the flesh. Paul struggling with a particular sin. Paul continuing to battle some particular sin in his life. That's the spiritual thorn that he has to deal with. Or another one says, perhaps it was simply Paul's awareness of his sin. In awareness of his past life, what he had done, the offense had been to Christ. Before Christ changed him, a spiritual awareness of his life before conversion. Perhaps it was a spiritual thorn in the flesh. Some suggest that this thorn in the flesh is the persecution Paul faced. And we know Paul was certainly persecuted. And in many ways, Paul was persecuted, we might say, from both sides. Paul was persecuted by the Jews, because although being raised a Jew, he had become a Christian, a follower of Christ. He was persecuted for that from the Jewish side. And in many ways, and 2 Corinthians is a testimony to that, Paul is also persecuted by the Christian side, because he had been a Jew, and they were holding that against him. They were holding his earlier life against him, so from both sides, neither parties wanted to trust the Apostle Paul. Perhaps it was this kind of persecution that was the thorn in the flesh. And then yet some others suggest it was actually a physical ailment. Perhaps it was a weak eyesight. There's some evidence for that in Scripture. Perhaps it was some type of speech impediment that Paul had. There's some evidence for that in Scripture as well. The bottom line is, though, we do not know. The Holy Scripture has not seemed to fit to reveal it to us, to reveal to us what this specific thorn in the flesh was. And I believe that this is done on purpose. Because it would be too easy for us to say, well, okay, Paul, you went through that particular thing, that was your thorn, but you don't know anything about my thorn. You don't know anything about what I'm going through. No, the Holy Spirit chooses not to tell us that this might be broadly applied to all the difficulties we find in our lives, whether those be spiritual difficulties, whether those be persecutions from outside or from inside, whether they be physical issues we're dealing with. This thorn in the flesh was given to the apostle, a messenger of Satan, to harass him, to keep him from being conceited. God was using him to be arguably the greatest evangelist in the New Testament era. Many were coming to faith through Paul, so certainly that could have been a temptation for the Apostle Paul. Churches were planted because of Paul, and he says this thorn was given to him to keep him from conceit, to keep him from pride, the first of the seven deadly sins, you know, pride. That reliance upon oneself, rather than a reliance upon God. To believe that we know better than God. To keep me from pride, to remind me, Paul says, to remind me that I am not in control, I am not the one in charge, but God is the one in control, and our sufficiency is found in Him. It is not found in our own self-reliance. It is not found in our own wisdom, or our own knowledge. Our sufficiency is found in God Himself. Paul calls this thorn a messenger of Satan. Paul, well schooled in the Old Testament, uses that term deliberately. Where else do you read about a messenger from Satan, children? Well, that's in Job, right? Think about Job, how Satan went and was harassing Job, and how he was taking away Job's family, and taking away Job's animals, and taking everything away from Job. And in all of that, when you read through the story in the book of Job, in all of that, God is still in control. Even when Job loses everything around him, even when his wife says, curse God and die, in all of that, God still shows His power, His providence. Nothing happens, no, nothing happens outside of God's control. Now, how does Paul respond to this thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan? Does he stoically say, well, this is God's lot for me, I guess. I'll just live with it. No. What does our text say? Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that this thorn should leave me. I pleaded with God that He would take it away. What does it say in Psalm 13? That's the psalm we just sang. It says, "How long, O Lord, how long will you forget me? Forever? How long must I be dealing with this, O Lord? How long?" When we are going through times of difficulty, when we are going through times of trouble, we don't have to totally sit back and simply receive God's providence for us. We are allowed to cry out to Him. After all, Paul says, 3 times I pleaded with God. We're allowed to voice our concerns to Him. Lord God, why is this happening to me? Please take this away from me. And at times God does. And at times He relieves us. But at other times the answer is the answer that was given to the Apostle Paul. My grace is sufficient for you. We don't read that this thorn in the flesh was taken away from the Apostle. This is not how I would have written the story. If I was writing the story, this thorn in the flesh would have come, and Paul would cry out to God one time, and nothing would change. And Paul would cry out to God a second time, and nothing would change. But then the third time, Paul would cry out to God, and God would remove the thorn in the flesh. That's how I would have written the story. But the Word of God says, my grace is sufficient for you. And you know what? God's Word is always better than my Word. It's so easy for us, when things are going well, to forget that God is in control. When everything is going fine with our children, in our relationships, perhaps in our marriages, with the material things God has given to us, everything is going so well. It's so easy for us to forget that God is in control. But it is when we are driven to our knees that we are reminded, my grace is sufficient for you, and my power is made perfect in weakness. I struggled this week with how not to make verse 9 sound dull in my sermon, because sometimes we use this text in a very weak way. When someone comes to us and says, I'm struggling with a particular thing or that particular thing, and it's keeping me up at night, I can't seem to get past this, and all we say to them, well, God's grace is sufficient for you, then the response can easily be, hey, you walk in my shoes first before you tell me about God's sufficient grace. Try what I've got going on in my life. But that's the case. It's not dull. It's not a platitude. It is the very Word of God. He's speaking to you now. The God who shows His power in creation, and the God who shows His power in providence, the God who knows us, the God who knows what we need. This is the God who says, my grace is sufficient for you. Perhaps you're going through something right now, as we speak. Maybe there are some hardships you are facing. Maybe afflictions or tribulations have surfaced at your home. And you've been crying out to God, how long, O Lord? Take this away, O Lord. I do not lightly say this, but the Word of God brings this word to you. And this becomes personal now. To you only, the grace is sufficient. And His power is made perfect in weakness. We think even of our Lord Jesus Christ in the garden. He prayed 3 times. He prayed 3 times, take this cup away from me, but let your will be done. And rather than turning away from that cup of the wrath of God, He drank that cup to its last little bit. And He did so for us, and that His grace might be sufficient. And so Paul says, therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest on me. When we recognize we are not in control, when we recognize our need, when we recognize we are completely dependent on God, Paul says, then the power of Christ rests upon us. The word for rest here is the word to tabernacle. Kids, think of in the Old Testament, what was the tabernacle for? It was the place where God dwelt, right? With his people. Where God was in the midst of them. That's the particular, the picture Paul is painting here. When we go through difficult times, it is so that Christ's power may dwell, may abide upon us. And so he says, for the sake of Christ then, I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, I am strong. When we recognize our weakness, when we recognize our insufficiency, and throw ourselves wholly upon the work of God, his power is made perfect in weakness. In him we find our strength, not in ourselves. This is the way that God works in salvation. It's not that we work so hard and then make the good choice to choose for Jesus. No, we recognize I can do nothing. There is nothing in me. And God, and his sufficient grace, comes to give us new life and comes to save us. And by the power of his Spirit, he will tabernacle with us, his people. He calls you this afternoon to put your faith and your trust in him, to know his power, a power that is made perfect in weakness, that when we are weak, then also by God's grace, he makes us strong, so that we depend wholly and completely upon him. Sufficient grace, a grace that works for the good of God's people. Just before the scripture reading, we sang one of my favorite hymns, God Moves in a Mysterious Way, hymn 256. Look at verse 3. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. And then verse 4. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. So poetic, isn't it? Sufficient grace. Sufficient to meet our needs in times of trouble. When we call out to God, and we see his purposes working themselves out in our lives. In just a few minutes, we're going to sing the hymn, When Peace Like a River, It Is Well With My Soul, hymn 476, another favorite of mine. Some of you may know the history of the writing of that story by Horatio Spafford. So let me tell you a little bit about it. Horatio Spafford, and I'm not going to retrace all of it, but he was plagued with hardships and with difficulties throughout his life. In 1873, he booked a passage for himself and his wife and his four daughters to go to Europe. He was then delayed because of some business issues and could not go on that trip with his family. As his wife and his daughters traveled across the Atlantic, their ship collided with another ship and sunk in a matter of 12 minutes. In due time, Mrs. Spafford made it to the south of Wales and cabled her husband, sort of like a telegram, with these three short words, saved, alone, stop. All of his four daughters had been lost in the collision at sea. Of course, he immediately booked passage to England to be with his wife, and as the ship was passing over the spot where the ship had gone down, the captain stood beside him and told him, this is the place. This is where they perished. Spafford then quietly went back to his cabin and wrote these words of hymn 476. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrow like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. That, dear congregation, is sufficient grace. Grace to meet even the hardest things from our life. Not a dull or weak phrase, but the very word of God. I pray that that as God continues to walk with us through life in times of joy, we will rejoice in His goodness. But in times of trial, in times of difficulty, in times of affliction, or in times of tribulation, that we may remember the words given to us and given to the Apostle Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness," and that we all will be able to say from the bottom of our hearts, "It is well. It is well with my soul." Amen. Let's pray and give thanks together. Eternal and almighty God, whose kingdom alone is everlasting and whose power alone is infinite, we thank you for the gift of eternal life made possible by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Father in heaven, this brings us tremendous joy, and we pray that we may live thankful and joyful lives before you. You have commanded us to call upon you in all our needs and have promised to listen to our petitions. We realize that this is not because of our own merits, but because of the merits of our Lord Jesus Christ, our mediator. We forsake all other help and take our refuge in you alone. Heavenly Father, you have showered upon us so many blessings that we are not able to comprehend them, much less count them. Time and again, however, we are ungrateful creatures. We have deserted you and follow the desires of our own hearts. We have not honored you as we should have. We have sinned. But Lord, look upon the face of your anointed Jesus Christ. Hide your eyes from our sins and remove your wrath. Be so with us this coming week. Guide us and protect us, that in times of trial, in times of difficulty, and in times of affliction, we may remember the words given to us, that your grace is sufficient for us, and your power is made perfect in weakness. We ask this in your holy name alone. Amen.